Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. As we continue through the book, we're going to be reading verses 12 to 14 today. Philippians chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this encouragement. Father, this encouragement from Paul, Paul who was suffering a great deal, Paul who was the brunt of the religious establishment, who was the brunt of Rome, who was, Father God, who was blessed by you and allowed to go through this, Lord God, and Paul who could see the value of this. I praise you. I thank you so much that we have this example, Lord, that we have this passage here that can be such an encouragement to us. Father, I pray that we would catch what he's saying, that we would recognize how you can use us. We love you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we go through this, I want you to remember that Paul, who wrote the book, he was the man named Saul, who was a persecutor of the church. He was a persecutor of Christians, and yet when he came to Christ, suddenly he was an outspoken Christian. He was one who he was an apostle to the Gentiles, is who God appointed him to. But he has written this book to a group of people who needed to understand the aspect of joy in their life. And we're going to see that just a little bit today. But the theme of the book is joy. The theme of the book is that God can bring joy in any situation. And he has talked to them about his love for them, his joy in them, the fact that his confidence is not so much in the people, but it's in Christ who works through the people. His confidence is in Christ. Now, the Philippian church was not a big, rich church. It was a very poor church, in fact. And it was mostly Gentiles. It was mostly those who had just come to the faith. Even while he was there, he had visited Philippi. He had worked there and started the church, appointed elders, and it was growing at this point. But they were very concerned with Paul. They were very concerned about him, and we'll see that just a little bit today. But they had, he said, I know of your love for me, and I have great love for you. We looked at that, but then he prays for them, and we looked at that the last several weeks, that his prayer for them was that a river of love may abound in their life, that this river of love, having the banks, one bank being the perimeter of God's of the knowledge of God's truth, and the other of discernment on how to live that out, and having that love flow through that, those banks flow in the correct manner, and flow into a pool of the testing of what differs, and so that, or in order that, they could be sincere and pure and blameless, without offense, because they have the fruitfulness of righteousness, and all of this to the glory of God. That was his prayer for them. And we looked pretty in-depthly at that. But his prayer for them was for that love to abound. And then he goes on and says, you know what, I'm not just praying for you, but I want you to check your concern. I want you to check your concern. So what we're going to look at today is God can use our circumstances. He can use our circumstances. So we're going to start with their concern for Paul. Look what it says in verse 12. says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I want you to know. He says, now I want you to know. That word now, literally, it's something that needed to be addressed, needed to be cleared up right now. You notice he's still at the beginning of the book. He says, I want to clear this up. I want to make sure you understand this. Because in chapter 4, what we see is that they have sent several gifts to him, to Paul, to minister to his needs. They have sent Epaphroditus even to him. And it was because they were very concerned about him. And he knew that. And so right now he's wanting to give them some peace of mind to help them out. Remember where Paul is. He's in Rome. He most likely wrote this from Rome. But he wasn't just a visitor there. He was in prison. He was waiting for his trial before Caesar. He was a Roman citizen, and he had that privilege to have a trial before Caesar, about what he was convicted of or what he was accused of. Now, he was going to get flogged, remember, and he told the Roman soldiers, hey, you can't flog a citizen. I'm a citizen, which scared them. So he was there. He was in Rome. But one of the purposes in Rome of having them wait was to show, number one, there was to show their power, Rome's power and control over the people, but it was also to punish them even for their accusation or even for any problem. And maybe, perchance, they might even die in prison and then Caesar wouldn't have to worry about them. There wasn't a lot of value on human life, especially not someone that Caesar didn't care about, which was most of the people. So there wasn't a lot of value there. So it was a harsh conditions that he was in. Part of the time he was at home with the guards still, but he was there. But a lot of the times he was in the prison itself, and they were not good places to be. You had to provide your own food. You had to provide your own medicine. Anything that you wanted, you had to provide it. The Romans didn't provide it. The soldiers didn't care. In fact, they were better off if you were dead. They didn't have to worry about you. So it was a harsh place to be. And the Philippian people knew that. And they had sent him help. They had prayed for him and they had done all of that. But he says, now I want you to know. I want you. And that word want is more than just, well, you know, I kind of want to have lunch today. Well, that would be really good. I like lunch and I want to have. No, that's not it. That word is a deep desire. It's a wish. It's a yearning wish. That's what that word is in the original language. He says, I wish for you, I have a deep wish and deep desire for you to know something. And that word know is gnosko. It's a growing experiential knowledge of something. I want you to experience this, not just intuitively know it. I want you to know this in such a way that it moves you. I want you to know, brethren, and the word brethren means beloved. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out different than what you think. My circumstances. The word circumstances is two words in the original. Kata eme, which is according to me. According to my life. Not from my point of view or from my, but what is concerning my life. What concerns my life right now? So it would have been his circumstances, what's going on in his life. He says, my circumstances have turned out a little different than you think. Because this is where God has led him. This, and he knew it. And that's why he could trust God in this. But he knew that God was in the middle of it. But he says they've turned out. The word turned out is in, it's in the perfect tense, which is complete. They have completely, totally arrived or to happen. It's in the active voice. It's going on. And it's in what's called an indicative, which is a thought to be true. Paul says this is an absolute true statement. It's going on now. That it has fully arrived. What's fully arrived in my life, according to what's going on in my life, is something that is turned out or is fully arrived for the greater progress of the gospel. And what's fun about this, it's not for the, you know, for the mega greater. No, that's not it. The word greater, it kind of confused me to begin with. But the word greater literally means instead or rather or on the contrary. For on the contrary, he says, you look at my circumstances, and on the contrary to that, what's fully developed is something advantageous. The word progress is to advance, to change for the better. So instead of what my circumstances look like, on the other hand, something that is totally different than what it really looks like, this has been progress. This has been an advancement. God is in control. God is in control. That's basically what he's saying. Even though I'm in prison, even though it's harsh, God is still in control. And he's using this for an advancement of what? The gospel. Of the good news. Literally, that word euangelion, it means good news, the simple message of the word of God. And what is the simple message? What is the gospel, the good news of the word of God? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Him crucified and buried and raising again. What we celebrated a few weeks ago at Easter, the resurrection of Christ. The fact that God sent his Son to be the sacrifice, that propitiation, that satisfaction, that sacrifice that so that we don't have to die for our sins. He, Jesus Christ, did, who lived perfectly on earth and yet still died for sin, became sin for us, the Bible says, so that we might have the opportunity to become the righteousness of God in him. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news. Because without that news, we're all in trouble. We are all in trouble. There was no destination for us except hell. There was no destination for us except away from God. Why? Because there was nothing in us that's good enough to stand before God. And yet Christ came and gave us that gift. There's the good news. Now what he's saying is, look, you look at my life and you say, oh, this is bad. Paul's in prison. I mean, he's the guy that was preaching the gospel. He's the guy that was going out and starting churches, and he's in prison. Not only that, but he's in a lousy prison. He wasn't in a good prison. He's in a lousy prison, and yeah, he can still write there. Apparently, he can still dictate and write, but you know, he was having issues anyway, probably eye problems, because he had a thorn in the flesh, and he had prayed about that. But he was having problems there, but you say, well, you look at his life, oh, that's just so bad. And Paul says, hey, wait, look what's happening. Look at what God can still do. Look at what he's done. The progress that's happened. This message of truth is increasing because of Paul, because Paul was in prison. Not because of Paul, but because he was in prison. Well, how? Look at the next verse, because what we're going to look at is that God will use your life. God will use your life. Look at what it says in verse 13. So that, when you see so that, what he says, it's accordingly, or here's an illustration. He says, I'm going to give you an illustration of this. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. My imprisonment, literally it says, my imprisonment is well known in Christ. Well known. In Christ. I want you to see that word in there. All right, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, the word the cause of was added for our clarification. But literally, it's my imprisonment in Christ. What does he say? What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1? He says, I, Paul, therefore, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul saw himself as a prisoner of Christ, he saw himself in a sweet bond servant. As a sweet bondslave. He saw Christ as the loving master, right? But he was in prison because of Christ, and that was becoming well known. He was there because he was in Christ, and that's where God allowed him and wanted him to be. And the word prison is chains or bonds. He was literally in chains, in bonds, in Christ. And it was well known. The word well known is evident or visible, widely known. And this was to different types of people, right? First group of people, he says, it's very well known that I'm in prison in Christ to those who aren't saved, to the unsaved, because look what he says. It has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Now, the Praetorian Guard is an amazing study. I looked up some things about the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard was what we could equate, and not a direct equation, but what we would say like the Secret Service. Secret Service, right? That's what they're called. Yeah, who protects the president, right? The Secret Service, I mean, they're there, and if the president's going to go somewhere, if he's going to come to Bonaparte 6 months from now, there'll be Secret Service people crawling the place in 2-3 months. They're going to be all over the place. They're going to check out every angle, check out the route. They're going to know everything that's going on because they're watching out for him. Well, the Praetorian Guard was much like that. That was officially their job, to take care of the emperor, but what they saw as their job was to take care of the empire, okay, to take care of Rome. And the Caesars were normally quite scared of the Praetorian Guard because 13 of the Caesars were killed by the Praetorian Guard. They were, and the Praetorian Guard were immune from the prosecution. You couldn't prosecute them. They were elite. They were harsh. They were arrogant. And they were nasty. They were not nice guards, you know. Oh, hey, buddy. Hey, prisoner. You're such a nice, but no, you didn't cross them, right? They were the big bully on campus. I know they were. That was them. And even the emperor was careful to make sure that they were paid well, that they were taken care of, because they were the line of defense, and they would defend the emperor. They would defend him if they thought he should be there. Then they would defend him, and they were good at it, right? So these were the people that were all of a sudden understanding that, you know what, this guy Paul, he's there because he's in Christ. He's there because of his witness for Christ. I mean, Paul didn't kill somebody. Paul didn't go against the emperor. He's there all about this religion, all about what he's talking about, a relationship with Christ. That's why he's there. And so even somebody so arrogant and so proud and so harsh and so nasty, even they understood why Paul was there. And even that had an impact. It had an impact on them somehow. And we're not told exactly how. But they had heard. They knew. And Paul said, you know what? These circumstances that look so bad, it's to the contrary. It's not bad because it's a progress in the gospel. Because look, the Praetorian Guard, they're even hearing the truth. They're even knowing. And not just the Praetorian Guard. Look what it says. And to everyone else. And I believe he's talking to everyone else outside of the Praetorian Guard, everyone else who is not saved, those people who understand, look at Paul and say, you're there, but you're there because you're a Christian. You're there because you have faith in God. So even the elite people in Rome, even those not elite, those inside and outside the palace, those who would never come to a synagogue or never come to listen to Paul preach, they understood that, you know what, something's different here. That there is a gospel. There is, the good news was advancing. The good news was going forth because of that. Not only that, but also to Christians. Look what it says in 14. And that most of the brethren, he's talking about Christians here. He's talking about the people who were saved in Rome. He's talking about the people who were saved in other places that knew about Paul. Because even the Philippian church, they knew what was going on. They understood why Paul was in prison. And so even though the brethren, most of the brethren, the word most means many or a great deal of. And look what it says. It says, even the most of the brethren trusting in the Lord, trusting in, I want you to see that word in again, because just like he is a prisoner in Christ, these brethren were trusting in the Lord. They weren't trusting in Paul. They weren't trusting in what Paul was or where he was or anything. So their confidence wasn't in a person of Paul. Even though Paul was a great guy. Paul was a fabulous preacher. He was very strong-headed. He was very strong-headed in what he was doing. All right? But he was a person. He was a man. And their trust wasn't in Paul. But it says even the brethren, even Christians, were now trusting in the Lord for what? It says, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. They're trusting in God, but they're trusting in God because they looked at Paul and they said, oh, look, he's not only in prison, he's not only in the dungeon, but he's not discouraged. He's not downhearted. He's not complaining. He's not griping. He's praising God. He's witnessing to the Praetorian Guard, the nasty guys, the bad guys, the hard. He's showing God's love to them. He's become well known for the gospel. So what they're seeing is, look, God can even work in the situation with Paul, so maybe I can trust God in whatever situation that's going on with me. Look what it says. It says, most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, because he's in chains, because he's in stocks sometimes, because of the bonds that he's in, have far more courage. Have far more courage. And the word far more is especially or very great or exceeding courage. The word courage, it means boldness or to dare. Remember when you were growing up and you and your buddy, you'd come to a tree and your buddy would say, hey, I dare you to climb it, right? I dare you to do it. Usually it was something worse than that, you know. Dare you to route for the car. All right, we won't talk about that. All right, I dare you to climb this tree. And so there was a taunt. There was a taunting going on. And what did that make you want to do? Okay, I'll show you. I'll climb the tree, you know. I'll show. Okay, so that taunting. Well, this word dare here, this word courage, didn't have the taunting going on. Paul wasn't saying, I dare you to go preach the gospel. He wasn't saying that. He did it. He went and preached the gospel. He went and taught. And the people looked at it and they had a greater or excessive dare build up in them. And not just a dare, not just a courage, amount of courage, but a courage, what's it say? Without fear. Far more courage and to speak the word of God without fear. That's a word, it's aphobos. The word phobos means fear. We get our word phobia from, a fear of something, right? Well, in the original language, if you put an alpha, the Greek letter, the first Greek letter, if you put it in front of the word, it changes to the opposite. Kind of like tie, to tie my shoe, or to untie. To be loyal or to be disloyal. You see, that just, it makes it completely different. Makes the word completely different. To be hungry or, never mind, unhungry, dishungry. That's not the same word. We can't go there. All right, that was a bad one. Stick with the tie. All right, but that's it changes it to complete opposite. Well, that's what that word is. Completely the opposite of fear. So the folks who were timid, the folks who were timid about showing, telling others about Christ. The folks who were stayed back saying, well, you know, that's for people like Paul. That's for people who are better at it. It says, since he's been in prison because of it, that they've had courage to go ahead and speak the word of God without fear, to not have that fear in them. They've taken the dare. They've become the dare. They've dared to do it. Without any fear. Why? Because Paul was in prison and God was still using him. He's in prison where he can't even get around, where he can't go and preach, and yet he's got a whole congregation of Praetorian Guard. He's got a whole bunch of people and the gospel's, and that's what Paul's trying to show them. He's trying to tell them, look, God can use us. He can use us in the midst of what looks really bad. Rather than being bad, it's good. Rather than being negative to the presentation of the gospel, it's positive. It's an advancement. And look what they're presenting. to speak the word of God. The word speak is to say, and that word is logos. It's the Christ of God, the truth of God's good news. The word logos in the original language, it's used in John 1 of Jesus himself. In the beginning was the logos, the word, and the word was with God, and God, the word was with God, and word was God. There we go. Thank you. It wouldn't come out. And later on it said the word became flesh, dwelt among us. This is Christ himself. But also the Bible, the Old Testament, what they had was called the logos. What they had, the scriptures, was called that. And he says, well, you can, they're speaking out the truth of God's word, the logos of God, the truth. And they're doing so because I'm in prison. Because I'm in a bad situation, a hard situation. So he said, I don't want you to concern yourself. I don't want you to be so distraught on where I am, because God can still use it. And I think in essence, he's trying to help them understand that even in their life, instead of being distraught where they are, instead of being distraught that they might not have enough money in their church, or they might not have enough influence in this area, or whatever, that God can still use that. He can still use that to bring forth the gospel, to speak forth the word of truth. So what is the importance of all this? Because Paul's life was set up as an example by Rome to show the power of Rome and to show the authority of Rome to promote fear among the people. That's what Rome was trying to do with Paul. And yet Paul, he was in a horrible place. He was very hard medically. He was struggling. He couldn't get that physically. He had to rely on others to give him everything he needed. Emotionally, would have been so hard. You have soldiers chained to you who are harsh and who hate you and who hate anything about you. And yet, he could have been completely in despair. He could have been completely in despair where he was. But instead, Paul was comforting this church because of their concern for him. Paul was taking the example of where he was and saying, you know what? This is where I am physically, but this isn't where God is stifled. God's not stifled. He was resting on how God was spreading the good news because of his problem circumstances. Paul looked past the horrible circumstances, trusting that God could make something better out of it. To the saved, to the unsaved. This is to both, to anyone. His example was for both groups. What God allowed in Paul would be used to encourage others, even give courage to the timid. God allowed it. So, let me ask, what has God allowed or what will God allow in your life? What problems have you experienced where you can show others how God worked in your life? Well, let's take this to heart, because Paul was doing this. I think we need to understand the same principle, that God is in control. Back when Steve's wife, Heidi, was alive, when I'd go over there every week, and that was our saying, G-I-I-C, God is in control. And that's what motivate. And because of, I could tell you several stories how her witness in that time was amazing to people. It was amazing to people. You say, well, it's horrible circumstances. Yes, but God can still bring about something great. And that's what God was doing here with Paul. So the question is, when God has allowed us to go through problems, how do we view it? How has he led you in this? How are his plans hindered or advanced in our life? Because what we experience, what you experience that doesn't seem fair, might not be just for your benefit. It might be for someone else. It might be for somebody to encourage them, someone else, to keep trusting in God when they fall into the problems, when they go through that same trouble. We need to know that life is not just about me. It's not just about us. Because Paul could have said, oh, poor me. it's all about me and I'm having such a hard time. I can't go and preach. I can't do this. Okay, Paul didn't do that. Now, the Philippian people might have been thinking, well, Paul might be doing that. No. He says, look, I don't want you to concern yourself with my imprisonment because, hey, it's building the gospel. Because God can use that. God can make that a good thing. God can use any circumstance for his glory. When we understand it's not about us, it's about what he is doing in us. And the first step to that is to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, I would encourage you today, give him your life. Trust in him. Let him become Savior of your life. So that in any situation, in any circumstance, you can look to him and say, you know what? I trust you because you can work in the midst of this and through all this. You can do that. Whereas Paul could have said, no, it's all about me. No, it's not. It's about what he can do in us. And when we've trusted in Christ, then we have a Father. We have a Savior. We have someone who will guide us in our life. Not only give us eternal life, but guide us in our life here and now. Trust him. I would love to show you from God's word how you can have salvation, how you can have a relationship with the God who made you. Those of you who have trusted in Christ, trust him. Continue to trust him. Rest in him. And then go to James and do what James says. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it. Consider it. It doesn't say, oh, it's going to feel so joyful when you're in prison. It's going to feel so joyful when you're standing between two, you know, you're chained up to these guards and hungry and you have a problem. No. He says, consider it joy. Why? Because that builds something in you and that forwards or promotes the truth of God. Paul here, he's excited. He wants them to understand that God isn't bound in this. He isn't hindered in this. He can still work. But count it joy because of what he will use you for. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the fact that Paul was excited, even in prison, even though he was hindered from what he could do, Lord God, you were working through his example. Through the fact that he didn't give up on you. He didn't stop loving you. He didn't despair. He knew that you could work. He knew that you could work even while he was in prison, even because he was there. And he was there for the proper reason, and he had a great audience that were chained to him. They had no choice but listen to him. Thank you, Father, for the fact that in our life, we look at our life sometimes and we say, well, the circumstances are so bad, they're so harsh, there's so many problems. And yet in the midst of that, in spite of that, it can be a progress for the gospel, an advancement for the truth, your truth. Lord God, when we trust you through the midst of it, others can see that. And they can be encouraged to trust you in the midst of their issues. Thank you so much for this example we have in Paul. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.